Praise God. Why don't you go ahead and open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 17 as we continue to systematically go through the Word of God and see what the Lord has for us this morning. Now, the service this morning, we're going to continue where I left off last week. And so this is kind of, I look at it as kind of like part two of part one. And if you remember last week, Jesus was talking to his disciples about offenses. We were looking at being offended, or maybe even offending, and how they're unavoidable. They are going to happen. Offenses are going to come, and it's easy to be offended, obviously. And I remember one sister in the Lord, she came to me one time, and she says, "You know what? I just want you to know that you fell off my pedestal." And I said, "Oh, that's good, because I never want to be on your pedestal." So that's good. She was a loving sister, a beautiful woman of God, and had a beautiful voice and everything. And but offenses are going to come. You can't avoid them. You can't help but be offended by something or someone. I bet you some of you were even offended when you were coming here, you know, especially when you're driving on the freeway. It's easy to get offended, right? But I think what's important is when Jesus was sharing this with his disciples, the important thing most of all and how we can apply is how we handle them when we are offended. Do we allow them to determine the worship of God in our lives, or does it we allow them to bring setback in our life, or do we handle it according to how God wants us to handle them? But they are going to come. And so Jesus said also what's important is that you don't become the reason to or the offender. That's another thing, is that we have to be watchful. And he did tell him, be watchful that you don't be the one who caused the offense, because sometimes we can be. And so Jesus was challenging his disciples. He was challenging us that when the person who offends you repents, then the biggest thing here is that we have to forgive them. In verse 3, he says, we have to forgive them. I'm always saying, you know, I don't have to like you, but I have to love you. Because Jesus says we have to love everyone. I might not like what you do, but I got to love you. And I hope you love me too, you know, and so on. But look at verse 1 of chapter 17. And then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were to throw himself into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. And so the Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down and eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he think that his servant, because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. And so likewise, you, when you have done all these things which you are commanded, saying, we are unprofitable servants, and we have done what was our duty to do. So again, we see Jesus telling them in verse 3. Look at back at verse 3. He says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sin against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, you know, if somebody sins against you 7 times, you're wondering, did you really repent? You know, do you really know? I mean, it's one thing to say, forgive me, I'm sorry, okay? And one thing to repent. I think that when people are going around saying, hey, I'm sorry, they're saying, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again. okay, because that's what they do. But if they come and they repent and ask God to forgive, repentance means to turn around. It means to go in the other direction, and it means that you are going to change. There's going to be a change. Now, we're not perfect, obviously, right? There's not a perfect person here. Maybe Pastor Tony, he's perfect. Yeah, your wife. Again, husbands, you got to say your wife is perfect, okay? Jesus is the only perfect person that we know, there is no one. We are going to blow up. The difference is that we don't practice it. And I think that's a big, important part of a believer is we don't practice sin. I mean, I used to practice sin. I did. I would wake up and I couldn't wait to get out of school. Couldn't wait to do mischief with Fernando and Andy. You know, Andy was the leader of the mischief. In fact, he came from Mischief Island. We look forward to doing that. We practice it. And we try to be as good as we can. But when we became Christians, we became a new creation in Christ. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. Do you see those new things in your life? Do you see the change? There's a change. I'm not like I used to be anymore. I'm different. I don't even like to get into an altercation. You know, I used to didn't. It was different back then. We had to, because if one did, we all did. But now I don't even want to get into any altercations. I always think about what Pastor Bob Coy said. It always stuck to me. It was the funniest thing. We were at a pastor's conference, and he said he just redid his sanctuary. He just redid his cry room. He said it was top of the line. He went in there to admire the cry room. That's that back room over there where the Chargers fans used to be. And he said one day he went back there. He went inside. And it was the funniest thing. He went inside, and he's there, shut the door, and he's admiring the cry room. It was beautiful. He said the glass, everything was so soundproof. And this guy came in and started to beat him up. And so he said he was yelling, help, help, but nobody could hear him. It was the funniest thing. I was cracking up. Not that he got beat up, but because he's in a cry room crying for help, and nobody could hear him. But again, we don't like altercations, but Jesus says, your brother, if he offends you seven times in a day and returns to you and say, I repent, then you shall forgive him. Now, how do we do that? Well, again, I want to look at this as being part two of what Jesus is talking about. You remember, Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, he said this, if possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Okay? Listen to what Murray said. He said, live peaceable with all men reminds us that though we are in contrast to the world, we do not seek out contentions. If it's possible, we will be at peace with all men. That's our goal, right? Is to be peace with peace, have peace with everyone. He said, if possible, it indicates that it may not always be possible. And I'm sure you probably, I experienced that, where I tried to make peace and it just wasn't going to happen. And even if your relationship with someone can't be restored, we can still choose to forgive them on our part. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. We try to sow peace or just have peace with them. And let the Lord work on the other person's life. Let him bring reconciliation. Let him restore your relationship that he's talking about here. Even if verse 4, if he does it 7 times, 70, or if he keeps doing it. You know, he says if it's possible. That means it may not happen. Sometimes it just won't happen. You can't be at peace with everybody, especially if they don't know the Lord. And sometimes we expect it to be like that. But when it comes to believers, it should be expected. We should live peaceably with each and every one of us, because we're commanded to. So sometimes we just got to let the Lord do it. And sometimes I pray, Lord, you know, Lord, help me to love that person. In fact, love them for me, Lord, because I have a hard time loving them. So love them for me, Father. You know my heart. I think of that servant that was in the temple with the Pharisee, and he looked up. He couldn't even look up, and he said, "Lord, forgive me, for I am a sinner. Forgive me." And that Pharisee said, "Lord, thank you. Alrighty then, thank you that I'm not like that guy." You know, they would sing that stuff, you know, and but he couldn't even look up. He said, "Lord, forgive me, for I'm a sinner." And sometimes we just got to pray, you know what, "Lord, love them for me. Help me to at least live peacefully with somebody." Before I came on staff, I worked at a machine shop, and there was a guy that a guy who just wanted to cause me to fall, wanted to bug me, wanted to mess with me, and purposely, I don't know why he would do this. I did nothing to this guy, and he would come up and try to bring altercations, and I used to pray every time I saw him. I just say, "Please, Lord, please let there be peace. Forgive me, because I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, I want to control myself, and I'm not sharing the gospel with him, so I guess I can beat him up. But please, let there be peace." But for some reason, this guy just would not have peace with me, and I don't know why. I think he was just showing, he would show off, and one time he came up to me, and he started poking me in the chest, and I didn't like that, and I didn't even think about it, but I took my hand, and I went like this, way up, and his arm went like this, and then my supervisor, he had to get in between us, because I was ready to strike the cobra and the crane and everything else. I used to be able to do that. Now I can't do that stuff. I used to be a bodybuilder. Now I'm an undercover bodybuilder. But again, if the relationship can't be restored, then we got that choice. We got that opportunity from the Lord to forgive them on our part. And look at verse 4, "Even if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' will you forgive him?" Remember, it's God's ultimate forgiveness that requires us to, as believers, to forgive anyone who offends us, or and they truly repent. Even if he offends us 7 times a day and has done wrong to us, you know that the rabbis in Jesus' day, they taught that a perfect man, because they believed they were perfect, right? And you know what? I admit they did keep the law. They were good at keeping the law physically. They kept it to the T, and they made sure everybody knew it. Spiritually, they broke the law, but they couldn't accept that from the Lord. That's why they hated Jesus, because Jesus showed them that, yeah, you might not commit adultery, but in your heart you did. You might not commit murder, but in your heart you did. And they didn't like that. But they used to teach that a perfect man would forgive an individual 3 times for the same sin. That's what they taught. Now here in verse 4, Jesus, he doubles that number, and he adds one more for good measure. So we are to forgive without limits. He doubles it. They said, "Hey, okay, 3 times you forgive your brother." Jesus says, you're to forgive him 7 times. So if you double 3, that's 6. And then he added another one for, you know, here you go, here's another one, 7 for good measure. But so in other words, we are to forgive without limits. And I know that it's hard. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, Jesus said this: "Before you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. And first be reconciled to your brother, then you come and you offer your gift." Now what I want to do, guys, I want to do something here, because I think we need to prepare our hearts here. We need to apply the scripture, the word of God, to our lives. And so what I want to do right now, I know that we all have somebody who might have offended us. I mean, do you have someone you can think of that might have offended you? Or you might have offended. And so what I want to do right now, I want to go ahead and I want to take a few minutes right now. I want you to ask God to help you forgive them. I want you to ask God to restore that relationship that you once had with them, Or, again, if you offended someone, that God would restore that broken relationship, that God would fix it, that he would mend it. And so I want you to take just a moment right now, a few minutes. I want to take everybody underneath your breath. I don't want you to, you know, I don't want to hear, Lord, I forgive Pastor Steve, okay? But if I offended you in some way, I want you to ask God to mend that. I want you to ask God for forgiveness and then go get it right. And then you do what the Holy Spirit, leads you to do. So right now, I want to just take a moment. And underneath your breath, I want you guys to pray. And if there's somebody that you need to talk to, I want you to pray and ask God that He will open the door for that, for a meeting with that person, and that your relationship would be reconciled with one another, and especially unto God. Or if you offended someone, that, you know, that person would forgive you. So let's just take a moment right now. Just go ahead where you're at and just pray underneath your breath and ask God to examine yourself. And if there's someone there that needs reconciliation, go ahead and ask the Lord. So go ahead and take a few minutes right now. Okay. Did the Lord bring somebody in your mind? I don't want to know who, but did he? Did you bring that before God? Now you need to be obedient to what Jesus is saying here. You need to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit and do what's right. Our goal is to make sure that we do what's right. And Jesus said, not only did he tell us to go to those who offend us or who we might have offended, but he also told us how to do it. And that's the part two of this is, how do we do that now? I know a lot of people don't like to, I don't know, is anybody who likes to confrontation? Anybody? Maribel? No. Oh, I saw you go, raise your, I saw double hands go up. Oh, you're just pulling doing, oh, pulling the hair back, okay. I was going to say, you might not, but personally, until something comes up and then it does arise. Nobody does, but we have to, again, there's a way of doing it, and I think that's important. Now, listen, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter. Hold your finger there in Luke, but turn to Matthew chapter 18, because Jesus, he tells us, not only does he tell us what we need to do, but he actually tells us how to do it, and I think that's important. This is where we apply it to our lives. So that's Matthew chapter 18, and look at verse 15. I'm going to start right there. Jesus said this, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. If he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be like a heathen and a tax collector. We don't have any tax collectors here this morning, do we? Okay, don't want you to get offended. I'm sorry, but Jesus said that. So again, sinning against a brother, Jesus, when he shares this portion of Scripture, he's telling us that sinning against a brother is a matter of great concern to God. And it should be a matter of great concern to us as well. It's so serious that if the offending brother refused to rectify or correct this matter of offenses, then he's to be severely disciplined, according to verse 17 here in Matthew. Yeah, but, okay, we got the yeah, but here, okay? When dealing with discipline, Jesus, he gives two crucial points that I think we need to remember, okay? And you can write this down when it comes to dealing with discipline. The first point is found in 15, where he says, more of your brother sinned against you, go to him and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. Guys, Jesus is saying here that the sinning brother is a brother in the Lord. Okay, he's saying another brother in the Lord. He's a genuine believer. He sinned against another brother. So his offense is, where the offense he's talking about here is between what? Two genuine believers who are in the church. The brothers are both from the family of God. They're brothers in the Lord. They're not, he's not, he's, look what he says here. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, it's not supposed to happen this way. But Jesus is warning us that offenses are unavoidable, and they're going to happen even within the body of Christ. And I think that's why he says, hey, be careful, be alert, be ready, because it can come. They're brothers in the Lord. And it's not supposed to be that way, right? I think when I offend someone or somebody offends me, if they're not Christians, that's expected to happen. Because the world, Jesus tells us that they're going to hate us because they hate him first, right? But when it happens between a brother or a sister in the Lord, this is where it gets complicated. This is where it gets difficult, because it's not supposed to happen that way. I don't expect one of you to come up and stab me in the back, okay? I think Greg Laurie said that. He said it well when he said, the biggest knives carried are the ones that are carried by our own brothers and sisters in the Lord. We don't expect. How do you act? Well, gosh, I don't know, because I didn't expect that to come from my brother in the Lord. I didn't expect that to come. I expect it to come from a non-Christian, because that's what they do. That I can handle. But when it comes from being a brother in the Lord or a sister in the Lord, it's not supposed to be like that, because we're part of the family of God. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord. You guys are closer to me than some of my siblings and relatives. Yeah, and loved ones and friends and everything. Because we have, according to the early church, Acts chapter 2, it says that we to have all things in common. And we do. We serve the same God and Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. So this is why we have all things in common. So these guys, they're brothers in the Lord, and it's not supposed to happen that way. And then secondly, the trespass, it's a personal offense. The wrongdoing and the harm that are done are against another person. And when that happens, obviously the other believer becomes hurt. They become damaged, they become infected in some way or another, because we don't expect it to happen again, at least not between two believers. We expect that from non-believers, but not from our own brother in the Lord. And that's why Jesus said in verse 3 of Luke, he said, take heed to yourself. Be ready. Be watchful. God has one concern here, and I believe that is that he wants peace restored. He wants relationships between the body of Christ restored within the church. And that's why the Lord gives us these very specific steps to take on how the matter is to be handled. And if the sinning brother refused to reconcile and to rectify his wrongdoing, God says then it shouldn't be tolerated in the church. Now, he says, first step is, he says, first, go to that brother or go to that sister alone and tell them their fault. See, that's the first step you got to take. If you're offended by someone, you go to that person, because they might not even know that they have done wrong or they even offended you. Remember what I told you about that one sister that she left the church for 3 years because I offended her? And when I saw her 3 years later and she said, hey, you're the reason why I left the church. And I'm like, wow, why? Because you did this, and I didn't even do it. I didn't do it. She thought I did it. I didn't do it. It wasn't me. And when I told her that, she said, oh, wow. I said, you didn't hurt me, you hurt yourself. If you would have came to me that day when you were offended and talked to me, and you would have came to me, I would have shared it wasn't me, and there would have been this reconciliation. You would have never left the church and gone through what you've got through. So you need to go to that person, because that person might not know that they offended you. And if you don't go to them, they may never know or be able to correct their behavior. But many times we might not go to that person, but many times we go to everyone else and we tell them their fault. You don't tell that person, but you tell 20, 30 other people, hey, this person, what this person did, instead of going to that one person. And that's not what Jesus said to do. He said, go to that one person. And then secondly, he says, if that don't work, then you go to that person with witnesses, because they just might be that type of person who's very stubborn, or maybe they're very immature in their motives and behaviors. So they might not be willing to be reconciled or willing to admit their wrongdoing. You know someone like that? Yeah, it's easy to point. Yeah, I know somebody like that. When, you know, you point to that person, it's like my bent finger, right? That bent finger. When I point over there, they're always looking down. I have to go like this so that it points straight. You point the finger at somebody else, it kind of curves and it points back to you. You might be a person who's very stubborn and doesn't like to admit that you're wrong. I mean, come on, married couples, we go through that a lot, right? Husband and wives. I'm wrong. I mean, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. No, I'm right. You know, we won't admit, oh, you're right and I'm wrong. We'll admit it to other people, but so for some reason, we just can't admit it to our wives or to our husbands, you know. But again, we have to, secondly, they might not be willing. So by bringing one or two believers to wise, mature witnesses, hopefully this will show the other person that you want to resolve the matter out of what? Out of concern and out of care for that person. And again, we have to do it out of love. And you want to help them. It also shows them that others know what's going on. People don't like that, you know. And I don't understand this, but guys, listen. If you need prayer, you need to make it known. If you need prayer, make it known. Don't say, I don't want anybody to know. Because why wouldn't you want the body of Christ to pray for you? You have to let the body of Christ to know so that we can pray and bring you before our God, because Jesus said where two or three are gathered, he's in the midst. And I believe that the more people praying, the more powerful and the more things are going to happen. Don't hold it because you just don't want nobody to know. I never do that. I get the prayer out. Sometimes I said, sorry, but I can't do that. You should never told me. I got to tell others to pray because it's very important to pray. You need prayer. And so again, the other person needs to know when you go to them, they need to know you're going out of concern and you're going out of care. You want to help them. And plus, again, it shows that, you know, other people know, so they got to do something. And it will help bring, also when you bring witnesses, it's going to bring this objected and this wise counsel between the two parties and even the possibility of reconciliation. And then thirdly, he says, if that don't work, then you got to take it before the church. Now, this is the very sensitive part. If the offending brother refuses to reconcile after two or three believers, then the matter has to be taken to the church. And the reason why is because the first and the second act didn't work. And the offending brother is refusing to reconcile. And that in itself is a danger and a threat to the witnesses of the believers and the church itself. A little leaven, brother, that's right. It can cause more harm. It can cause more division within and even without the church. And when I mean without the church, I'm talking about the world. There's nothing worse when the world sees division within the church. You know, they love to see that and they'll run with it. And they'll make all kinds of lies and they just add to it and it gets worse. So others can be seriously affected by it within the body of Christ. I'm talking about the saved and the unsaved. A good example is this one couple. They actually, our spiritual mom and dad, he's Jewish, good combination. He's Jewish, she's German. And they led us to the Lord. But they backslid, they fell off our pedestal, so to speak, and they got into drugs. And they weren't married, and they were living together. And so when they got saved, when he wasn't saved, she led us to the Lord, but he wasn't saved. When he got saved, they decided to make things right. And so they came to us and they said, "Hey, we want to get married now. We want to make it right before God." Yes. And so we planned a date. Well, somebody in the church found out that they were living together. And so they went and they had loose lips. And they told people and they got around and they came to us. "Hey, you got some people here who are living together." But they didn't know that he wasn't a believer. He was just doing what was natural. She was. She was unequally yoked, so she wasn't doing what God commanded. But God worked it out because he got saved in my garage. He got saved. And so he decided we want to make it right before God. We want to get married. And we had a date. So it caused problem within the church. In the church, people, it caused a little bit of division here, and people were upset and everything. So in order to put that fire out, we had to bring them in, and they said, "You know what? We don't want to be the cause of the offense. So can we get married right now?" And so they did. They fixed it. They rectified it. They made it right before God and before the people, because they didn't want to be the cause of the offense. But this is why things sometimes have to come before the church. But because if it doesn't, it threatens everybody. It causes division. And you know who's behind division? Satan. He's the author of confusion and division. And you know what? God can't stand division, guys. Be careful that you're not the reason for division, because God said there's six things I hate. And the seventh is an abomination. The seventh, he says, I can't stand. And that's division among his people. God hates division. And so it could cause division within and even without the church. Others are seriously affected by it. We're talking, again, believers and unbelievers. If it's not dealt with, it could infect the church in ways, guys, you can't even imagine. But we're talking about great offenses, guys. We're not talking about splinters, okay? Remember Jesus said, "Hey, why you worry about the splinter in your brother's eye when you got a big log in your own eye?" Okay? You got to know the difference between logs and splinters. Splinters can be easily taken out. We're talking about logs here. Besides, you can't go around keeping record of all those who offended you. You know, you can't. That's why I got this for. See? Oh, okay. Keith, he offended me by sitting in my seat. Richard offended me by dropping his Bible. Okay? It fell out of. You can't go around keeping record of offenses. You know what I call people who do that? There's people who do that. I call them sinometers. And they walk around and they have this invisible, the clothes hanger. You know the metal clothes hanger? If you actually bend it correctly, you can point it like an arrow and you can walk around like this. Oh, we got a sinner here. It's pointing at Fernando. We got a sinner here. Let me write it down on this time, this date. They're called sinometers. And you got to remember, guys, that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. But also it's what? Long suffering. And sometimes we got to be long suffering in love. That's called being mature in the Lord. So when it comes to the little things that get under our skin, we need to be long suffering. We need to be patient. We need to be mature about them and be able to. I'm easy to just let it roll off, you know. It's no big deal. Big deal. If it's something big, okay, yeah, we have to take care of it. If it's brought to my attention, I have to take care of it. And I have done that. And a lot of times they just leave. And they go to a bigger church because there nobody knows them. I had some people do that. They were living together and I had to confront them. And I did. And so they left and they went to a bigger church because they don't know who they are and they can easily what? Hide and easily do their thing there. But Jesus wants to prevent giving the world a reason to spread lies and rumors that could damage the image of the work of the church and the work of God. And they will go for it. Just like the one brother, I forgot his name. Senior moment. A senior moment. What was that? A senior moment. No, the other one. The one that went in his prayer tower. And he says Satan's trying to kill him. No, God's going to kill him. If he doesn't raise $1 million, God was going to take his life. Or Roberts. Okay, you remember that. You older people remember that. Yeah, he said that if I don't raise $1 million, God's going to take my life. And then he turned around, he said, if I don't raise $1 million, then Satan's going to take my life. Which one? God or Satan? If God told me, Pastor Steve, if you don't raise $250,000, I'm going to take you home. You better take me now because I want to go. I ain't going to raise nothing. That's the wrong thing to tell me because I'm like, I'll be on that train real fast. But unfortunately, when he did that, the Union Tribune published all that, and they kept record of all that, and Steve Kelly, who was the cartoonist for the Union Tribune, got a hold of that, and he put a big dollar bill with Jesus in the middle, and he said, Jesus saves, oral invests. So you see what the world did with that offense there? Made the church, made Jesus look bad. And that's why we have to be careful, because that's what the world will do. So when it's brought before the church, it has to be handled very delicately. And you got to handle it with Christ in mind. You got to tell yourself, what would Jesus do? I know you don't like to hear that, guys. How many of you, your wife told you that? What would Jesus do? Oh, I know what Jesus would do, but I don't want to do that, you know. I want to do it the way I want to do it. But what would Jesus do? How would Jesus handle it? Because Jesus wants to keep sin, he wants to keep division from spreading and destroying the lives and the testimony of others, even the church. So we bring it before the church, and the purpose is for the two brothers to be what? To be reconciled with one another and with God. And he wants the offending brother to be restored into the care and into the fellowship of the church. Paul said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 12, listen to what he said. He said, therefore, as the elect of God, how many of you are the elect of God? Do we got anybody who is not the elect of God? It's okay if you raise your hand, because at the end, I'm going to make sure you are. You can't go nowhere. You're going to be elect of God. He says, as the elect of God, so he's speaking to who? Exactly. He says, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. And if someone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. What would Jesus do? He would forgive. He said he would forgive you. Therefore, you need to forgive them. And if possible, sow peace among them. Now, I know sometimes it's hard. I mean, in my life, in my wife's life, we had a person in our life, it was hard to forgive that person for what they did. I had a hard time. But God said, if possible, you have to forgive and make peace among that person. So the only way for me to make peace with this person is I would acknowledge that person. I would say, hi, how you doing? Acknowledge him. How's it going? And then that would be it. I would go and you know, go do my thing. That's how I was able to be at peace with this person. I couldn't sit there and hold this conversation and, you know, hey, all right. You know, how you doing? Boom, boom. I just go up, acknowledge, good afternoon, good morning to you, or whatever, and how you doing, and all right, and go. That was how I made peace with this person, because I told the Lord, love that person for me, because it's hard. I know sometimes it's hard, but I had to remember, you know what? Christ forgave me. What if he did that for you? What if he just said, okay, hey, picture, hey, Richard, God bless you, okay, and then walk away. He forgave you, and because he forgave you, you need to forgive others. Now look what he says in verse 5 of Luke. Back in Luke. Go back in Luke. Go back in Luke. And that's the only time you go backwards is when it's in the Word of God to read. And again, remember I mentioned that if you're going to offend, do it right. If you're going to offend someone, do it right. And offend them because of the Word of God. Because you're sharing the love of God. because you're loving them with Christ. Because people do get offended by that. Jesus offended many people. And so he says, blessed are you if you are persecuted for what? For offending someone in righteousness. If you offend someone because you're sharing the word of God and you're sharing love, the love of Jesus with them, that's the right way to do it. Don't offend them because you did something evil or bad. Offend them because you're giving them the gospel. God will do the rest. God will take care of it. And I know how many of you have offended someone for being persecuted for righteousness. How many of you? Kind of want to see some hands here. Okay, see, there's some. Not because of you personally, but because of Jesus Christ. He has a word for that. He says, they hate you because why? They hate me first. I remember I used to get offended by that. When I gave the word of God to someone, I used to take it personally, and I used to call them names when they rejected me. And I was out going knocking on doors. And I would tell them, hey, I'm Steve from Horizon. One guy slammed the door right in my face. And I said, you jerk. And finally, I had to be pulled aside. I remember the bumper sticker I made. If you don't want to know God, then go to hell. Honestly, that's biblical truth. But they had to say, we need to talk here, brother. We need to talk. You know, when you first get saved, you want to save the world. That's how I was. I wanted this. I had a mission. I'm saving the whole world. And when they didn't accept me, I was offended by that. And so I would, you know, do my thing. And they finally said, brother, we need to talk. You heard about love, the love of Christ. And then I realized when they told me, Jesus said, they reject you because they rejected me. I realized it's not me they're rejecting. They're rejecting Christ. And so don't take it personal. He said, if you're rejected for Christ, rejoice. Paul said, hey, he rejoiced when he was persecuted for righteousness' sake. Be happy if someone punches you because of your faith in God. That's exciting because they're acknowledging you that you belong to Christ. Rejoice when you're persecuted for righteousness. Oh, how happy. Wow, praise God, I'm happy. I just got slapped in the face. Yeah, do it again. No, but rejoice because it's for the right things and not evil things. But look at verse 5. He says, and the apostles, after Jesus talked about all that, the apostle says, Lord, increase my faith. And so the Lord said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, pull up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would happen. It would obey you. This is so funny. I love this because if you guys have this type of faith where you can speak to a mulberry tree, I want you to come to my house because I live on Mulberry Street. And I got some trees that I want pulled out. Okay? It's so funny. So the disciples, they realized that after what Jesus was teaching, they realized, you know, something was needed after what he just talked about forgiving every offense. You know, one of the people back then that it was very hard to forgive, being a Jew, was the Romans. The Romans and the Samaritans. They had a very hard time forgiving. In fact, remember, the Romans, they felt that when the Messiah comes, he was going to lead them in revolt against the Romans, that he was going to deliver them from the Roman oppression. That's what they were looking for, and Jesus didn't show that. Jesus would say, hey, you know what? Love them. Love them. What? Love the Romans? How can we love the Romans? Love the Samaritans? How can we love the Samaritans? But he was teaching. That's why they had another hard time because of what they were taught. They were taught that the Messiah would come and he would take a sword and he would lead them and deal with the Romans. But they realized something was needed. Something was needed after Jesus just said, hey, I want you to forgive every offense. They realized that their faith needed to be worked on. I mean, how many of you feel like that sometimes? I do sometimes. You know, I feel that way. That, you know, Lord, I need some, actually, you do need to be worked on. Every day you should be praying, Lord, put me on the potter's wheel. Every day, that God will change you every day and he will prepare you for the day, for this day. Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough in itself. So, Lord, change me for just today that I can make it through the day and in faith. And they realized that their faith needed to be worked on. They felt that they didn't have that faith to live like Jesus was talking about, you know, forgiving everyone. And he was insisting on a faith that was so strong that they would be free from every cause of another person who would stumble them or was doing them wrong, that they would be able to handle those things, and they could be so loving and compassionate that they could forgive a person over and over and over again, even seven times in a single day. This is what they felt, that this is the faith they wanted. Clark, Adam Clark, he said this. He said, the work of forgiving every offense of every man, and that continually seemed so difficult, even to the disciples themselves, that they saw without an extraordinary degree of faith, they should never be able to keep this commandment. That's how they felt. So they knew that they desperately needed a greater faith in the power in the love of Christ, not in themselves, to be able to trust him more and more, and they would be completely filled with that faith that was so needed to impact the lives of others. And that's my prayer. I want so much faith, Lord, that every day somehow I can impact somebody's life, even if it's just one word. I love to just even say one word. God bless you. When I talk on the phone, God bless you. At the end, I always say, oh, yeah, God bless you too. I always get that. I make sure I always talk about the Lord when I'm talking to someone out there and I stir up this conversation. I want that type of faith. Now, I'm always asking the Lord for the faith that Jesus spoke in Luke chapter 8, next chapter 18, verse 8. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's the faith you should be wanting. I want that faith that when Jesus comes back for us, I'm gonna be faithful. I'm gonna have that faith that he has that faith. Okay, maybe. Okay, yeah. You know, some of us will be pulled in by the skin of our teeth. I don't want to be that way. When I was in high school, if I got a D, that was an A. If I got a D on my report card, I said, okay, that's enough. Now I can do whatever I want. When I became a Christian, I realized God says, I don't want you to just get by. I want you to excel. I want you to be the valor victorian of faith, in your faith with God. I'm tired of you getting these one-legged A's. I want you to get a full A. I was so excited about that. I actually went back to school, San Diego High Caver. I know there's some San Diego High people. And I went and I said, you know what, I'm going to, because everybody was encouraging me, go back to school, get your diploma. And I said, you know what, I think I will. And I went back to San Diego High and I went into the office. Hi, I'm Steve. I used to go here back in 1978. I want my transcript because I want to get my diploma. I see other people walking and I want to do that. They said, okay, here you go. And I could hear them talking, looking at me. And I'm thinking, what is it, man? I've got something in my nose or something. I don't know. And they came and they gave me the transcript and it said zero credits. And I looked at that and I'm like, forget it. I'm not going to go back to high school with zero credits in the 12th grade. You know, I was unfortunately, thanks to Andy. And we were knuckleheads. We were from the same hood and everything. So. But anyways, Jesus said, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? That's the faith you want to please him. You want Jesus, give me that faith. Like the disciples said, hey, Lord, give me that faith where I can love everybody who offends me. I can love even the Romans, the Samaritans, love those who do me wrong. I want that type of faith. Well, I want the faith that Jesus is going to look for when he returns. That's what we want. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You know it well. Let's see who's sharp without looking. Who's sharp? Romans 10, 17. That's a common verse. Yes. See, there you go. You're sharp, Maribel. Wow, Fernando, lucky. Yeah. Yeah, she's going to be proud when you get up here with the violin. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Paul said, so faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. You want faith? there you go. Hear what is told to you, the message that's in the Word of God that comes from the lips of Christ, the Messiah himself. That's how you're going to build your faith. Faith comes by hearing, in hearing the Word of God. God, isn't that awesome? But I want you to notice what Jesus said after they asked for faith. I want you to notice this, but I'm not going to give it to you now. I'm going to give it to you next week. So you got to have faith to come. Because already I can see my wife looking at me. So, and I want to make sure she's, yep, are you? I am. I'm going to stop now. Okay. So right here, we'll pick up on verse 6 next week, and we're going to look at what Jesus said after they asked, Lord, give us that faith. You ever ask that from God, what kind of faith you want? You ever ask him? You know, the Bible says that he gives us a measure of grace. He gives us a measure of faith that we need to make it through the day or through whatever circumstance that you're going through. God will give you what you need. He also says that don't worry about what you say. You go out there and you talk to somebody, just open your mouth and I will fill it. It's when you practice or when you keep quoting or keep saying what you're going to say to someone, you mess up. I know that. I'm firsthand. When I get up here and I was teaching the Word of God, there was always one word I had a hard problem with, especially the Old Testament. And so what I did, I come up here in my mind, so okay, sanctification, 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 sanctification. Then when I get up to say it, I always got it wrong. And so I realized, don't even do that. Just open your mouth and let God fill it. That's what he says. Amen. Well, let's stop here. Let's pray and we'll pick up. And I do want to challenge you that you would ask God, what kind of faith, Lord? What kind of faith do you want me to have? And maybe you want more faith to be a witness, to testify. Maybe you want more faith to forgive and to go. And you should, because we're commanded. This is what Jesus is talking about. Go and those who offend you, go talk to them in concern and love and to restore them. That's the whole purpose, is so we don't give Satan any satisfaction. We don't give him. He's bad enough. He's already accusing us day and night, right? Did you know that? He's accusing you day and night. It's bad enough he's doing that before the Father. We don't want to give him any reason to continue to do that. So pray and ask God to give you the faith that... And we're going to talk about that faith because it's not, I'm going to give you a teaser here. When Jesus said, you need the faith of a mustard seed, he was saying this. He said, senior moment. Lord, give me the faith to remember. He said, it's not about quality. It's not about quality. It's about quantity. It's about quality. That's it. Faith. The faith you want is not quantity, it's quality faith. It's a genuine faith. That's why he said a mustard seed. He didn't say if you had the faith of a coconut, you would do. He said a mustard seed. Mustard seed is the smallest seed of all. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that needs prayer, that they need that faith, Father, that you talked about and that we're going to talk about next week, actually. Lord, please speak to each and every one of us. Faith comes by hearing what Jesus said and hearing by the Word of God. And then James said, just don't be a hearer of it, but be a doer of it. And so what we hear, we want to be doers. We can hear all we want. And sometimes we don't like what we hear and we just go and just blow it off. But hearing is not enough. We have to be doers of it. Help us to be doers of your word, Lord. Give us that faith to be a doer of the word. And we thank you, Lord, and we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.